once again, everybody. We're going to start this evening in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. And then soon after that, we're going to Genesis chapter 2. So that's where we're headed this evening. Let's take a moment now to begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to again praise you and thank you for your precious Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for everything we can think of about him. And we keep learning more about him, and it's fantastic, Father. We thank you most of all for his willingness to die on our behalf as a substitute for us, to be that one perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. We thank you also, Father, that he is risen and he is seated at your right hand. We thank you, Father, that you have seen fit to place every believer in the church age in a permanent union with your Son, Jesus Christ. And we also thank you, Father, that we are in the body of Christ, which means that we're members of one another. And that means that we get to live out this love that we've learned about, that you have for us. We get to live that out in a community where we love one another as Christ has loved us. And that's a challenge, Father, but we know you've given us what we need. You've given us the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of our sins, your grace. We just want to thank you for all these things tonight, Father. And just ask for help us this evening to, whatever it is that we're studying, see how we can take that and live that way and minister to one another through whatever it is that you're doing in our hearts and spirits. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just on Sunday we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Looking forward to that. Also, once again, Thanksgiving service is going to be on Tuesday, November 26th. That's coming right up. Can't believe it. We're also, once again, this year sponsoring the care packages for Fazil John and Carrie. It's a great way to express the gratitude that we have for people like Fazil John and Carrie who are going to other countries to bring the gospel. And it's a simple way to do things. It's something he makes available for us to express that every year, and we're glad to be able to do it again this year. He just gets packages together for the little children in Pakistan. For the kids out in the villages that aren't part of the school, he's got this package right here. He does all this for $5 a kid, which is pretty remarkable. Coloring pages, pencils and crayons, a winter hat, fruit, a toothbrush, toothpaste, and American candy, which I think we know about tonight since it's Halloween. We know all about American candy tonight. And then there's a student package, which is everything in the village package plus a winter sweater and a hat. It gets cold in Pakistan in the winter, shoes and socks and a new school uniform. So we like to support him in what he's doing. He's a great preacher, and he's getting the gospel out in a very, very dangerous part of the world. There's a picture of the kids once again. I like kids. There they are with all their new uniforms and everything. And the price for this is the village package is $5 a kid. That student package is $10. You can, whatever donation you want to make to that, you can put it in the prayer box. We don't normally have money in there, so we'll know whatever money is in there is going towards this. Also, we're going to, on December 15th, we're looking forward to having an open house. This is a great opportunity to invite friends and other people that you've wanted to have get a sense of what Lighthouse Bible Church is all about. And maybe they don't feel comfortable coming to a service, but if you tell them it's an open house and there's going to be food and there's going to be fellowship and they're going to get an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ through his people, then they may come with you, and we'd love to have as many people as possible come and join us on that day. It's December 15th. Also, next week, starting next Thursday, we're going to start an informal Bible study on Thursday nights, starting November 7th. We're going to start in Romans 12, which we read through last night a little bit, and it's really talking about now that we know so much, for example, about being in Christ, now how is it that we are to live in light of what we know, who we've become, who God's made us to be. Romans 12 is a great chapter that talks about that. How it is that we put our love into action. How it is that every one of us, you know, every one of us has been given a gift by God the Holy Spirit to turn around and give to everybody else. Everybody. You know, I know a lot of times because of this big pulpit and because we gather together for teaching, a lot of the focus is on the teaching. That's just one part of the grace blessings that God has given us for one another. And there's so many other gifts that we want to do what we can as the leadership here to have opportunities for those to be brought out, for you to be able to discover and operate in the gift that God has given you to take care of one another. Because that's really how we express it. Jesus Christ said, they will know you're my disciples by the love that you have, one for the other. And so we want to find ways in which we can foster that among this great, great bunch of people that are part of Lighthouse Bible Church. And we're hoping that that informal Bible study on Thursday nights is one of those places where we just gather together as family and we're able to really talk about some things, really talk about how scriptures, we take them and how we can really put them into practice, what they mean for us as a community and how we got to put that, we can put that in practice and make new connections and relationships between members of the body. So we're really excited about that. We hope you join us starting next Thursday at November 7th. Rather than meet here, we're going to meet in the library, which is across the way. That just more fosters more of that informal dialogue, which we want to have happen on Thursday nights. Also, we do need help. Speaking of gifts, we need help with cleaning crew, and we need help with an usher. So if that's something that you see as a Lord calling you to do for us, well, I just see Deacon Jack Beauvenet about that, and he'll get you set up to be able to help us in that way. All righty. Again, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. We are on a great subject, the wonders of being in Christ. And we've gone through the New Testament, and we found that great phrase, in Christ and in Him, and we've seen all the blessings that are associated with it, and every one of them is for us, given to us in Jesus Christ. We've been through that several times, and you know, like I said, it's by the way, it's on the website now, the list, so you can grab it, take it yourself, print it out, have it available. I told you it's a great thing to do. It's just such good news to find out all the things that God has done for us and place, as He placed us in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our salvation, our eternal life, the fact that there's no condemnation. That we have a spirit inside that's a spirit of life that can't be taken away and that we've been set apart in Christ for a great calling and so forth and on and on. Three pages of it. And so we look at that and then we say, okay, now that we get a sense of these amazing wonders of being in Christ, how did we get there? How is it that we know that the human race fell. We know that we're sinners. And last night we sort of dove into that a little. I know that's not a pleasant subject, but here's the thing. The thing to know about is that God has plumbed the depths of what it means to be fallen. He knows every part of it. He knows all of what that means for you and for me, what it meant for us. And he's come up with a remedy for the whole thing. And it's an amazing story. And so we're going to go over some familiar territory. We're going to be in Genesis a little bit to see how man fell and what it was all about and try to understand. But as we're doing those things, just always be keeping in mind that no matter what's happening in the story, whether we're in the book of Genesis or we're looking at what was going on when Jesus was walking the planet Earth, no matter what, no matter how badly the human race was behaving, in the background, we have our Father who has always got the same purpose in mind, that He saw you and He saw me in eternity past and continued to see us as this story unfolded as being safe in Christ, graced out for all of eternity. And so that when you see as badly as the human race fell and the horror of all of that, when you can see it in view of the fact that God's love never flinched, that He said, this is bad, this is a catastrophe, but it's not changing my purpose. My ultimate purpose is to have a body, a royal family, a set of brothers and sisters that are joined to my Son forever, and that's going to be the greatest glory, that Christ and His church. And nothing was going to get in the way of Him pulling that off. And we're the beneficiaries of that. And so when we look at it that way, we can endure anything, really. When we understand that He's plumbed the depths of our despair and depravity and has come up with the perfect solution for it. And He's put us in a place where we're ultimately, we're never going to, for all of eternity, we're never again going to have to deal with any of that. He's figured out a way to do all that through His Son, Jesus Christ. Then really, you and I can go anywhere in the Bible and we can be rejoicing about what we know the end of the story is for us, that we're safe in Christ forever. And so I want you to continue to bring that with us, and I'll try to help out from time to time pointing that out as we go through this story, this amazing story, how the purpose of God, which, you know, it's in the book of Ephesians, that eternity past, He blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, you know, that always was in His mind as everything unfolded in time, so that we find ourselves where we are now, in Christ, with all the blessings and wonders that come with that. So again tonight, I want to give you sort of a map of the story at a high level, So it's nice to keep this in mind as we may get into some more detail. How much detail remains to be seen. So the first part of the story is that we get created in the book of Genesis. Adam and then the woman. And then there's a fall. And so the real issue, really, of the Bible from then forward is, how is God going to deal with the fact that man has fallen? So we took a little bit of a look last night about what that was again, just to refresh our memories a little bit. Okay, what does it mean to be fallen? And again, the great thing is to understand that God's the great doctor who's looked at us completely. He's looked at the entire realm of the disease. He's missed nothing. So while it's not really pleasant to have to go through and say, oh, wow, that's not good, that's not good, that's not good. In light of the fact that we know the end of the story is that he found a perfect remedy in what his son is, who his son is, and what he's done, we can handle it and really even rejoice in the fact that God didn't flinch at any of that stuff. So we're going to look at a little bit about that, a little more tonight. But then we're going to move and see, how did he do it? How did he deliver us out of that state? And it's all according to his glory. We've got to remember that he found a way to do this so that he would be glorified. It's an amazing thing. I mean, if you or I, you know, had a creation and it totally went the opposite way of what we designed it to be, it'd be really hard for us to find any glory out of that story. But he did. And in fact, he ratcheted up his ability to glorify his son, Jesus Christ, through that catastrophe. And he did it all in grace, too. We're going to see how grace comes on the scene and how what that means to the human race. And we know what it means to us. But to even back, way, 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 way back, in the book of Genesis, the grace of God first comes on the scene in the life of Noah, life of Abraham. We're going to see a little bit about that, all in view of, hey, let's take a look at how we became in Christ and how he worked things out. And again, not too much detail, but just enough so that you can really sort of start to place more things about the Bible into the picture of the end result of us being in Christ. He did it all through his son, Jesus Christ. And then the third thing is, how did he even go from delivering us out of the darkness, out of the sinfulness? That's wonderful enough. But then he turned around and he did something marvelous above and beyond that. He put us in a new place. He put us in a new condition, a new state. It's what we've been studying. He put us in Christ, the new man, the perfect man. And then he turned around and gave us the Holy Spirit so we could enjoy it. So that we could finally be people that were people after God's own heart, that he would place a new heart in us, that he would put his words, and that the Holy Spirit would make us living epistles, which is what he's trying to do. He's trying to make us living epistles. What does that mean? It means that all these things we're learning about Christ should be, the Holy Spirit's here to make them real, to make us live in those things, to really demonstrate what the love of Christ is all about. And the Holy Spirit's there to enable us to do that. And we could never do it if he weren't on the scene. We've got to stay humble about that. If he were not on the scene doing what he does, the fruit of the Spirit, explaining what the Word of God means, dealing with those fortresses that every one of us have in our soul that are preventing us from moving forward, that are keeping us stuck in the past. He's breaking those down. He's going to battle against the flesh. Holy Spirit's amazing. And so he's there to be able to finally take these people, us, the church, and actually transform us, the Bible says. Transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And so all of that God did for us, so that we could just enjoy who we are in Christ, the fact that we've been adopted as the sons and daughters of the living God, the fact that we're standing completely in the grace of God now, and that we got hope for the future. We have glory that awaits us in our future. He did all of that, and we're going to see tonight where we started from, and it's going to be all the more marvelous that he could have taken the human race as it was and bring us to where we are now. And that's something that we want to rejoice and live in, and live in. So we began last night with the first thing, this matter of sin. We saw that there were three elements concerning sin that God needed to deal with if he was going to deal with the human race after we fell. And we saw again, and this is review, I know, but just to try to understand it once again and see it, that he took the whole package. And some of this might clarify things too. You know, what we're doing this time when we go through this is actually just using the language of the Bible. And hopefully that's clarifying in a certain way. That there are sins. When we see sin in the plural, it means personal sins that we commit. All right? And we are of course responsible for those. And with respect to the sinful deeds of the flesh, these things are real. Now, we know the end of the story here, right? Which is that Christ went to the cross. God never imputed our personal sins to us. He kept them all, and he placed them on his Son at the cross so that he paid the price for all of our sins. We know that now, so we can look at this and not flinch. God figured out how to deal with this through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, sin singular. We saw last night in the book of Romans that this is talking about a principle, a power, if you want to put it that way, a law of sin in our bodily members. Sin in the flesh is what the Bible talks about. Now, yes, in the past, have we called that the old sin nature? We have. But again, it's somewhat freeing to just look at it the way the Bible talks about it. Very simple. Sin. The principle of sin. Sin in the flesh. Sin in our bodily members. Because that's where it is. We saw that. So in other words, there's a manufacturing plant in our bodies that results in us committing the sins that we commit. And it's this principle of sin. It's an inner place of temptation to do these things. Not just outside, but inside. Paul would say, the things I want to do, I don't do. Why? Because there's something wrong with me inside. Evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Now, when you first hear that, it's a little scary to realize that, wait a minute, even though I'm born again and saved, evil is still present in me. I don't really know how to deal with that. And the answer is you don't have to deal with that. God did. You see, our old man was crucified on the cross with Christ so that our body of sin might be done away with, put out of business. That's the final thing. Now, I know, we also know that the Bible says if you say you're not a sinner, then you're a liar and you're calling God a liar. So you've got to layer that into this whole thing. But the bottom line is that the Holy Spirit has been placed inside us to do battle against the flesh. All right? And he should have victories, and we should understand that he's the one doing it, and that we have been asked to lay aside the old man and be renewed in the spirit of our mind through the word of God that sets us free. And then we're freed up because the Holy Spirit is over here battling our flesh. We don't have to. We're freed up to instead make decisions to use our bodies now for the righteous things that God wants us to use them for. And we studied that recently when we were in the book of Ephesians. Remember we saw where Paul would say, now I'm telling you in light of what you just heard about the fact that God has graced you out and blessed you and the love of God he wants to bring to fullness in your life in light of all of that. And the fact that he's given us gifts for we could grow and become, you know, grow into the as the body of Christ in light of all that. He said, here's what I want you to understand. Here's the practical thing. I want you to lay aside the old man. I want you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I want you to put on the new man. And then what he does after that is give us examples of what he means. It's really following up on Romans where Paul said, no longer do you present the members of your body, and that means literally your hands, your eyes, your tongue, all parts of your body. No longer present those, which apparently is something that we can do. We can continue to present the members of our body to that thing called sin, if we choose to. Or we can realize that that's going in the wrong direction, and the Holy Spirit is really here to do battle against that. So I'm really working against the Holy Spirit when I present my body, the members of my body, to continue to fall for these lusts that come out of this thing called sin in our flesh. But instead, the teaching that we're committed to allows us with the power of the Holy Spirit to instead present the members of our body to God. And Paul goes in Ephesians 4 and 5 and he lays that all out in some really concrete, practical ways. He's saying, you know, for example, your old man loved to steal, but I want you to lay aside that. Don't do that anymore. But instead, the hands that you used to use to steal, I want you instead to go work and do productive things so that you may have something left over to give to other members of the family. And by the way, all those things had to do almost entirely with these things are not helping the family. They're hurting. If you're stealing, you're hurting the body. If you're using your tongue to lie or to put people down, you're hurting the body. But if you use your tongue instead to build people up, to use some of that word of God that you've got in your souls and in your notebooks and actually build somebody up with the tongue instead, now you're making progress. And he goes through a lot of those things where he talks about no longer do this, but instead do that. That's all God's doing by having Christ die, and our old man died with him, and then putting the Holy Spirit inside of us to deal with this. That's the second part of this problem called sin. The third one we saw last night, I've been talking about him a little bit, our old man. And that's separate. This is important to understand. It's separate from the body of sin. It's separate from the personal sins. There's this third thing called our old man. It's our old life. It's our old standing. When under Adam, federal headship's a big word. It just means that we were all born in Adam. And you know, it was the entire life that we led. So it's who we were. It's the fact that we were rebellious. We studied this a little bit last night. In our heart. We saw some of that last night. It's the seat of our rebellion against God. That was put on the cross and crucified with Christ. That's great news. So God dealt with this at a deeper level than our personal sins. He dealt with it at a deeper level than the law of sin in our members, in our body. And he's finally working out the heart of the problem. It has to do with this old man. We saw that because of this, we were separated from God. We studied that a little bit. And we also saw that this root that he's getting at is deeper even than the flesh. As important as it is to get at that lust of our flesh, there was something deeper. And it had to do with mankind having a will that is independent of God. A will that is independent of God. And we understand that. You know, when you peel away personal sins, and you even peel away the fact that, you know, your body has this law of sin, this principle of sin inside, you still got to deal with the fact that there's inside of you a battle going on in your heart. There's a part of you that just wants to be in rebellion. Just for the heck of it. And there's there's a battle going on for your heart. And that's where so much, why do you think we have to be transformed? You see, we have to be transformed. He's getting at that. And ultimately, and this is where we've been recently, so it's really important to understand that if you really probe it to the right to the beginning, and we're going to see this tonight, there's something finally that's there, and it's what? I can't get there. He's like, can I have to? This is important. Oh, this is really important when I can't get it three times. It's the distrust of God. We're going to go back tonight to the book of Genesis, to where it all started. The book of Genesis means the starting of things, you know, the root of things. We're going to find out that, you know, when Adam and the woman were in the garden, they had never committed any personal sins. And as a matter of fact, they didn't have the law of sin which was in their members. They didn't have that yet. They didn't have that sinfulness in their body yet. All right? But as a matter of fact, when they were in the garden, they didn't have a will that was independent of God. They didn't even know what that was yet. They weren't going to know what that was until they ate of the tree of the knowledge, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, so there's good and evil, so I can take my own choice independent of God. They didn't even realize that. They were innocent. But there was one thing that they were going to be tested on, and it was simply obedience. It was simply trusting God and believing him. That was going to be the test, right? I mean, you know, we're going to look at it, but you know what happened. They were in there in a perfect place, perfectly blessed. And God said one thing to them. He said, don't eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, they didn't really understand what good and evil was. They knew that here was this God who was all good and blessed them with everything that they would need. All the trees that were good for food, all the trees that were desirable, all the trees that were given their soul stimulation, everything that they needed. God had given there. And even then, when he looked upon it and he saw Adam was alone, he said, it's not good for him to be alone. I will make a helpmate suitable for him. So the love of God is on display in the garden. He's saying, you're my creature. You're made in my image. Okay, but there is one test that's there. And again, it's not a test of whether you're going to fall for the lust of your flesh, because they didn't have any lust of the flesh. That's why some people wonder, why didn't he test them with, you know, money or sex or power? Because he didn't have any of those lusts in his body. It's amazing. What was there? It was simply, was he going to continue to trust God? Was he going to continue to just say, you know what? You're all good. I love you. I want to obey you. In the face, finally, though, of somebody saying the opposite. coming into the scene and saying, he's not good. He's holding out on you. And there it was. Was man going to continue to just say, I'm in awe of you, God. I know you're good. I know you love me. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to believe your word. I'm not going to believe this one that comes in that I know nothing about. And all I know about it is that he's saying something bad about the God who blessed me. That was it. That was the only question. And what I want you to understand, though, is that when you peel everything back for us, that still becomes the only question. Haven't we seen that recently? That the book of Hebrews, which is the one that really wants to shake us up and warn us, and say fundamentally there's an issue here. What was the issue, right? It was faith or unbelief. It was the same issue. That's why God says, I want your hearts. What is he saying? I want you to believe me. I want you to hear my word and trust me. It's the root of it. All these other things come from that. We're going to see if we get that far this evening. That in the book of Romans chapter 1, which is a great description of how this fall really propagated and made all the horrible things that we see, the anger, the destruction, the murder, the perverted sexuality, the worship of idols, all of that. And we're going to see that it all started with them knowing who God was and not worshiping him as God. It always starts with this. Do you trust God or not? Do you believe him or not? Do you believe his word or not? And it's the same for us. At the end of the day, you see, he is going to work it all out. We hit at the cross. He took care of personal sins. Our old man was crucified with him. And now what he wants is obedient sons and daughters. And he's given us new things in order to carry that out. He's given us being declared perfectly righteous, which we're going to see that. Something that Adam and the woman never had to have an issue with because they didn't know good and evil. And we're going to get into that. I mean, basically it's saying that if you know there's good and bad, and you know you're bad, you know you now need righteousness. But if you're in a state of innocence, you don't even know there's good or bad. Righteousness is not even in the picture yet. We're going to kind of hopefully you'll understand that. But we did need it. And we got it. And we got the Holy Spirit. And we got eternal life. And we got the love of God. And he's saying, now will you trust me? I mean, that's basically what the church, that's where we're at right now. Now will you trust me? Now will you believe my word? Now will you not listen to the lies about me? Now that you've seen all the ugliness that comes from this thing called the fall, and you've seen what my son had to go through, and you've seen me come on the scene and be gracious, 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 and I'm pouring out my love in you, now will you trust me again? That's where we're at. That's what he's asking every one of us tonight. Are you going to trust me? Because that's at the root of everything. And just remember, as bad as all this stuff was, God knew all along that he would fix it in his son. And he would find a way to get us into Christ. And that's something to be excited about. So this brings us all the way back in our story to the creation of man in the garden and the fall of man there. Man was completely happy. Imagine that. Completely happy, completely satisfied in the garden. Innocent in the garden. Fully blessed. No need for him to seek happiness in any other place than from the hand of God. But the power of the lie had come on in at a certain point. That's the whole story of the serpent coming on the scene. Making a suggestion that God had held something back. You know, and we are continuing to be faced with the same thing. You know, you learn the word of God, what we've been learning lately, about what God has done and made us to be in Christ. You learn that you have eternal life, and you learn that he's declared you perfectly righteous, and you learn that you have victory in Christ, and you've been set apart, and that the love of God can never be separated from it. And you learn that he said that there's no condemnation now for you, those who are in Christ Jesus. But then what happens? Well, one of the things that happens is that you then get confronted somewhere, somehow, with the lie. The thing that tries to make the lie to what God's word has just said about you. That tries to get you under condemnation again. That tries to let you think, well, there's no way that God has a purpose for my life. That makes you think that, you know what, I'm not set apart. I don't matter. We sometimes think that, you know, that the attacks from the kingdom of darkness have to be these really overt, horrible things that happen to us, and we don't understand the real nature of the battle when we think that. Because the real nature of the battle is, what do you think about God? Do you believe him? Do you believe his word or not? That's at the root of everything. And we need to understand that. And it helps for us to go back and see where this all started, to understand a little bit more about how that worked, and that Satan comes on the scene and just makes a suggestion. Hey, God's keeping something back from you. If you eat that fruit he told you not to eat, you're going to be just like God. That's what he said. You see, he tried to put some lie into their head that made us think that whatever it was that the word of God was saying to us was wrong, that there was something else, and that somehow the liar had it, the murderer had it, and that's the same thing today. We still listen to those lies from the liar and the murderer, and we wonder, is this really so? Can I rely on what the word of God has to say? I'm in a crisis again. That was the issue in the garden. But it was all remedied, and it's all remedied to give more glory to God. Now, as we're going to see, and I made allusion to this a couple of times, because of the nature of man's fall, it was impossible to restore him back to what he was before the fall. Let me say that again. Because of the nature, the very nature of his fall, all righty, becoming aware of good and evil, in a nutshell, it would be impossible to restore him back to what he was before the fall. Couldn't happen. Couldn't happen. That's, by the way, why, and we'll see this when we get to it, the angels had the sword that was guarding the way back to the tree of life. That was why. Because mankind had fundamentally changed, and God had to do something radical in order, because he couldn't bring him back to innocence. Adam and the woman, I mean, what did they do when they fell? They immediately put fig leaves on, hide what they thought was the problem. And they immediately started, and you can see this in their sons, right, Cain and Abel, to think that somehow, now that we know what good and evil is, somehow we can make ourselves good enough so that we'll present ourselves back in front of the Garden of Eden, and the Lord will say, look how good they are now, and he'd say, move aside, angels, and let them back in. That's always been the fantasy, as it were, of man, to regain what we lost in the garden, which was innocence. And we think by being good, we can do it. But we never can, because we can't erase the bad. I mean, I don't know how more fundamental we need to make it. We can't. We can't. We are a mixture of good and evil. And as much as we try to be good, we cannot erase those things that we saw. Personal sins, the fact that the law of sin is in our bodies, the fact that we know we've had a will that's going against God, the fact that we know we've heard the word of God and not believed it. So God has to do something radical. Now we know what that is because we've been studying it. He's got to start over. That's why it's so important. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, what? New creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He had to because of the nature of the fall. We could not go backwards. He had to come on the scene and bring in all new things so that we could live in, step into, be put into. That's why. We couldn't go back. So the remedy, quite simply, would have to come through that which is totally new to the human race. But you see, this is exciting. When once we get over this, sort of, oh, I wish I could get back to innocence. It's exciting to realize that God did something better. That he said, you can't go back to innocence anymore. You are aware of good and evil now. And so I'm going to now come into your life and I'm going to bring in something totally new so that even in the face of all the sins, even in the face of knowing you have sin in your members, and in the face of your unbelief, you can transcend all of that because I'm going to put you in a new place. Where none of that is going to be relevant anymore. That's where is that place? It's what we've been studying. In Christ. In Christ. None of that's relevant. He said, I've defeated all of that in you. I put the old man on the cross with Christ. But what I do want to ask of you now is to live the new life that I've enabled you to live by doing all of these things. You see? There will be a day when we're all in heaven and we all will see for all it is, right? In that day, we'll see ourselves as we are. We will be like him, right? 1 John. We'll see it then. But God's saying, guys, you know, this whole problem started when my children, Adam and the woman, didn't believe me. And I would like it awfully much if we had a period of time when I loaded you guys up with everything you needed and that I would have sons and daughters who would simply believe my word and simply obey me. Now that I've rescued you from the pit you fell in when you disobeyed the first time, and that I've rescued you from the fact that you had a sin nature that you could never do anything about, and I rescued you from the fact that you were tied to this old man, and that you had a will that was independent of mine, and I took care of all of that, and I gave you great new scripture that you could use to transform your mind. I've given you all that. It'd be awfully nice if I could have children who would get back to that one thing that you can get back to, which is, I love you, I trust you, I believe you, I'm obeying you. It's that simple. That's what he's after. We complicate it, I know, but we shouldn't. We shouldn't. And that's the beauty of going back to see how did this all start? How did it all start? New creation is the answer. All things are new. Or as I had you turn to Romans 5:19 this evening, notice the words in light of what we just said. Notice Romans 5:19. What's on the heart of God when he wants to introduce grace to the maximum degree as he did in Romans 5? For as through one man's what? Disobedience. That's the issue. The many were made sinners. Even so, through the what? Obedience of the one Christ, the many will be made what? Righteous. Here it is. You can't go back, you're sinners. But what can happen is there can be the new person, Jesus Christ, and in him you'll be made righteous, which is the answer to good and evil. That's the thing you have to understand. The only answer to good and evil is righteousness. Not innocence, because you can't go back there. Righteousness. And that's what he's given us in Christ. Amazing. And what's the issue? Disobedience over there, obedience over here. And it's right there in Romans 5:19. It would be blessed in the last Adam, Jesus Christ. That's what would be the answer. We'd still be human. That's why Christ had to become human. We'll still be human. We'll still be individuals. Don't buy any of the lies about false religions try to say that we get merged into the oneness of God. No, we don't. We're still going to be individuals. We're members of the body. That's the beauty of the body, right? It's one body, but there's members. That's why God wants to see that happen in local assemblies, so that he can see the design that he had in action now while we're still under the temptations, you know? Because that was the whole thing, you know? The thing to think about is Satan sinned without being tempted. That makes him unique in the universe, okay? Mankind was tempted into disobedience. And so God is saying, now that I have my children and they're in Christ, I'm going to leave the temptation there. But because they know what happened and they know what he's done for us in Christ, and they know that we have the Holy Spirit, and we have this amazing word in the New Testament that tells us things we never could have dreamed of, he's saying, now I know that I can have a new creation that even in the face of temptation will be obedient. Voila, that's us. And what is the greatest kind of obedience we can have? You will know, they will know that you are my disciples for the love that you have one for the other. That's the greatest form of obedience. That's the greatest form right there. So this is the glory of God on the scene. The price for all our personal sins would be paid. The debt would be canceled. God's character would be totally vindicated by his son, Jesus Christ. And everyone that was reconciled to God, brought to God by means of this remedy, would also be brought to a completely new place in Christ. A completely new form of blessing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 once again. Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That was God's solution through Christ. So this is the amazing story of how God accomplished all of this. to His glory. It's so amazing and wonderful. It's incredible, really, that we could never imagine it. The solution that God has provided for us in Christ, we could never conceive of. That's why the Bible says things like, it has never entered into the heart of man, the things. That's Christ, by the way. The things that Christ really is for us. God had to reveal it to us through His Word, or we would never imagine that this would be possible. That we could fall like we did, and that God wouldn't flinch, and He would take His precious Son to die in our place, and then find a way to take us and put us in a completely new status, completely new situation in Christ. Please turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. And as we read this, I want you to feel the love. I want you to feel the tenderness of God for Adam and the woman, the care that He gave, His idea for the human race at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. You know, sometimes people these days, because we got this technology, right? This the Hubble telescope, and we can go out there and see all these things. Sometimes it gets a little intimidating, and you say to yourself, wow, all of that out there, and our little old earth is just a speck in this marvelous, huge universe. And people ask the question, I wonder if there's other life on other planets, and maybe we're insignificant and all of that. But you want to know the truth? The truth is in Genesis chapter 2. Because really the truth is that God created all of that for mankind. He created as far out as a telescope can see, out into the universe and out into all these other systems and whatever all that is. He created all of it for mankind. And ultimately, He created it all for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for those who would be His son, His children, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all for. The heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. And this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven, now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth. And there was no man to cultivate the ground, but a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. And then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. And we know from chapter 1, which is an alternative explanation of the same thing, that the last thing and the greatest thing that God created on the sixth day was man. That was the crown and the glory of the whole thing. He said, now at last, this is the one who is made in my image and likeness. Okay? Then Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there He placed the man whom He had formed, just like He's now placed you in Christ permanently. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree, notice this, every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, everything that man needed, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, and the bdellium and the onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. Still does today, by the way. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man, and He put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it, gave him a purpose. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat, and notice the next word, freely. That's an important word. You may eat freely. From the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, though, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And I want you to notice here that this tells us the reason why we have every beast of the field and every bird of the sky. It's all for us. He created this all for us. Notice, he said, I will make a helper suitable for him. So he started out doing that. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. They were for man. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to all the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God did something else. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And then the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And you know, one thing that is going to be true at the end is that God is going to, and he's already doing it now, recreate this scene again. Only this time, the man is going to be Jesus Christ, and the woman is going to be his church, the body. So he's going to get this thing right, finally. And I love reading Genesis 2 because, again, it just shows all the love and the care and the thoughtfulness and the blessing that God poured out on his precious creation, man, made in his image. And the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. But you know why they weren't ashamed? Because they didn't know what shame was. I want you to think of it. They didn't know what shame was. They were perfectly innocent. They had not eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil yet. So they didn't know bad. I mean, we're not ashamed unless we know something's bad. Right? You know that from a very young age. A child is ashamed, you know, because they did something wrong. But there was no wrong in the garden. They had no knowledge of good and evil. This was the realm of innocence. Their conscience wasn't even activated. Because the conscience is supposed to distinguish between what? Good and bad. But you see, in the garden, everything was good. There was no bad. So our story begins with the creation of man. And we know God's thoughts and purpose that started way before this event. We know that in eternity past, he thought of us. And we'll get to that, but that was revealed way, way, way down in the story. I mean, we're in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. We're not going to find out the thoughts of God for the church until we get into that New Testament and into the book of Ephesians. So as far as the revelation, it's a long time before that part of the story is going to be revealed to man after Christ dies and rises and ascends to heaven. But here we have Adam, and his state at this point, again, is the state of innocence, literally. Innocence in his relationship to God. It was simple. This God blesses me. This God is good. This God wants everything for my well-being. That was his relationship before God. His responsibility before God had nothing to do with good and evil. In other words, God didn't say to him, now look, I'm going to give you a law and a standard, and I want you to do the good things and not do the bad. He didn't really say that. All he said was, I want you to be obedient. Okay, and for you, obedience means just one thing. Don't eat from that tree. Okay, and as long as Adam and the woman totally trusted God, totally obedient, totally believing God, there was not even a possibility that they would ever do that. And by the way, for us, it's the same thing. As long as we are trusting the Word of God, trusting Jesus Christ, and obedient to what it has to say, there won't be any thought of anything else. That's what it means about laying aside the old man, being renewed in the thinking of your in the spirit, and then putting on the new man. That's what that means. But there was no question about it, because at this point in Genesis 2, they had total confidence in God, total confidence in God's word. They were filled with gratitude for God, who had given Adam and the woman all good things. And therefore, Adam and the woman delighted in their obedience to God and God's word. It was a complete delight to obey God. It's sometimes good to just go there and imagine that. That there was a state that God wants to actually improve on by putting us in Christ, by the way, where you delight in obedience to God. And you know how we know that's possible? Because that was Jesus. The thing you have to remember is that Jesus is the last Adam. And so when he came on the scene, he was the first person ever to be, and ever, past, present, and future, to be totally obedient to God his whole life. There's only ever been and only ever will be one, Jesus Christ. Because we're all born sinners, gang, and we're definitely disobedient, okay, at times. There's only one ever. But you see, the fact that there's one means that God finally got what he wanted out of the human race. That's Jesus Christ. And the fact that he's placed us in Christ means that we can follow in his footsteps and be pleasing to God. But what is it that without what you can't be pleasing to God? Faith. It always comes back to that. Hearing the word of God, believing it, and being obedient to it. It's simplicity of faith, simplicity of devotion to Christ. That's what this all comes back to. And we can see it in the garden. That's what they had. It was impossible for them to even contemplate not being obedient to God. It was a complete delight to obey him, and the obedience was simply tested by one commandment, no sinfulness in their flesh, nothing like that, just one simple commandment. And quite simply, before his fall, Adam had no knowledge of good and evil. Now, we can't even imagine that. I mean, we're born into this world, and very early on, we are introduced to good and bad. Even as infants, okay? You do something and you get spanked. No, don't do that. Bad, bad, bad boy, bad girl, right? Very early on, we get introduced to what the plague of the human race has been since that day. Good and bad, good and evil. But in Genesis 2, Adam had no knowledge of good and evil. It's hard to imagine. In other words, he didn't have to keep a good conscience. God never said, now you keep a good conscience about this, Adam. Because it was impossible for him to have a bad conscience. Imagine that. That's why it's such a blessing to be able to look at the blood of Christ and have a good conscience again. You see it? See what Christ has done for us? So Adam had complete enjoyment of the pure goodness of God. No thought of evil ever disturbed him. God was just thanked and praised. Can you see why he wants to do that? Us to do that in prayer? It's not supposed to be a chore. It's an indicator of what we were created to be. People that just got his blessing and thanked him and praised him. God's gifts were enjoyed thoroughly. They were enjoyed thoroughly. I mean, the man and the woman enjoyed one another thoroughly. The beautiful earth that they were, the garden, they enjoyed it. The stars at night, they enjoyed it all. And God wanted them to. The perverted idea we have somehow that God doesn't want us to have enjoyment is wrong. And all you have to do is go back to the garden and you can see it. There was no such thing as evil. There was no such thing as sorrow. There was no such thing as conflict. There was no such thing as death. It was a place of total happiness and innocent pleasure. The very name Eden means pleasure. So you go back to the first things. What was the first thing God wanted us to know? That he created us for pleasure. His pleasure and ours. Every one of their needs was met perfectly and without struggle or sweat. And you see, the miracle is that even in this fallen world, what was one of those promises that we had? That God will what? Provide all of your needs through his riches. Where? In the new place, in Christ Jesus. You see, that's what he's doing there. It's amazing to see what he's doing now in this new place where righteousness is there and we have it and we are no condemnation, and he can now come around and say, I'll meet all your needs. He loves to say that to his children. But he had to have all this done and have us redeemed in order for him to once again be able to look and say, there's a company of people now that I can say that to again. All your needs will be met in Christ Jesus. And there was just one moral issue. Imagine that. Imagine a world with just one moral issue. I mean, when I was in college, I studied ethics. Because, you know, the Catholic colleges, that was, you know, you had to study ethics, you know. And it was just lists of controversial moral issues. Contraception and abortion and nuclear weapons and blah, 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 blah. We have all kinds of moral issues, don't we now? Think about it. Every day of our life, we face a moral issue. Every time I'm coming up to a red light and I'm seeing the 5, 4, 3, 2, and I'm thinking, I don't care if it goes to 0, I'm going through. Moral issue, and I flunked. We're surrounded with moral issues. Every day we are, you know, tempted to cheat here, tempted to lie here, tempted to steal here, tempted to say a hurtful thing over there. Moral issue after moral. You know why? Because of that one little fruit that they ate from. Seriously, that one little fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Basically, God said, now you will be in a world where you will need the knowledge of good and evil because you made that decision. And now we are just flooded with moral issues. But they had one moral. It's amazing to think about that. One moral issue, that's it? You know? But we have a sense about that because, you know, there are certain times in life where we're placed in positions where as long as we stay in the innocent side, there's only one moral issue. Like, for example, in marriage, as long as we stay on the innocent side, there's only one moral issue. Be faithful. Right? But as soon as you don't do that and you break the innocence, you're like, gosh, there's all kinds of moral issues. It's interesting how that works. But it's true. They had one moral issue. And it was this. This is the thing. Think about it. What was their moral issue, really? It wasn't whether or not they were going to listen to the lusts of desire for power. They didn't have it. It wasn't that. It was, are they the one thing that could be tested? The only thing that Satan had to be able to test Adam and the woman in the garden was this. Trust in God. That was the whole test. It was real simple. God said, don't do it. Satan comes on the scene and tries to get into them and say that you really shouldn't trust God. He's holding out on you. He's not as good as you think. You can actually be better than he made you. That was the whole issue. Trust in God. Am I going to listen to this creep slithering around who I've never seen before, who's never, think about it, that thing had never done one good thing for Adam and the woman. I want you to think about this. That snake had done nothing for them. Nothing at all. And yet you had God who had created the whole heavens and the earth for them and had given them all the animals of the field and all the birds of the air and given them every tree that was good for food and every tree that would be a delight to the eyes and done all of that for them and gave them each other. And yet, the lie caused them to stop trusting in God. And it's been the same ever since. That's the thing we have to think about. That's really, when you boil it all down, it's the same thing ever since. The same thing. Adam had no lusts that Satan could use to tempt him. All God was asking was the simplicity of trust, the simplicity of obedience. And as long as that's true, as long as God had that pure confidence in God, obedience would continue to be easy. Nothing else would even be imaginable. Now, I know we can't exactly go back to innocence, but we can see that God is still at work in our lives trying to get us to this same place where we see it that simply. That, you know, the fundies get made fun of, but on this thing they were right. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. That's the way it ought to be. I have total confidence in my God. He said this for me. I believe him. I trust him. I can't even imagine not doing it. I'm going to do it. And that's a great life. And again, that was the whole issue in the garden. You know, and you can see it. Think of a dutiful child. You know, I don't know how long they exist, but at the point at which they just assume the goodness and the rightness of a command that comes from the Father. They just assume it. Hey, my dad told me to do this. I mean, believe it or not, there are children like that for a while. I don't know how long it lasts. Hey, you know what? My dad told me that, you know, like the kids get around and they want to steal candy from the store. And one of the kids says, no, my daddy said not to steal. And it's that simple. Why? Because you know why they trust the goodness and the rightness of the command? Because they totally trust the goodness and the rightness of the Father. That's the reason why. It's not even imaginable at that point in that kid's life that the father would ever tell him to do something that was wrong. That's innocence. Now, we don't have that anymore, but we do have the fact that we've been told that Christ has come, died for our sins on the cross, died for the old man, died with him, resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven, put the Holy Spirit in us, given us the ability now to get back to what? The simplicity of devotion to Christ. So that, yes, we can. We can get back to that. Just be the dutiful child that assumes the goodness and rightness of our God, our Father. And because you totally trust Him, you totally obey Him. That's what God's looking for. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for laying out the story so that we can see, as we've been just really delighting in all the blessings of being in your Son, Jesus Christ. Now with that, we go back and we see this story of how mankind fell and how you came on the scene and did everything that was needed to be done in order to allow us to have this totally new life in Christ. And Father, we just ask that as you've done that for us, as we draw from your love, that we now understand the beauty of obeying your commandments, especially the ones to love one another. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to